Shalom and welcome to Shalom Ariel as we are slowly winding down this series. Having now come to the second part of our 31st sermon with just two more sermons to go. Now while we might be coming to the end of this book, with all the learning that we've gone through, it's like a new beginning. It's like a fresh start in our life because of a richer and deeper understanding of the Lord. Our faith is indeed growing. And we know that there is really no end to all the learning that we are so privileged to receive now and what we will be receiving for an eternity with the Lord. In Leviticus 26:41, God says, "Then, when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sins, then he will remember his covenant with Jacob, his covenant with Isaac, and his covenant with Abraham, and he will remember the land." Indeed, the first promise the Lord gives in Genesis to Abraham is the land, a promise to his seed forever. But disobedience put the Jewish people out of the land until the land was finally given its Shabbat rest. This is what happened during the Babylonian exile. But of course, Israel did return to the land. But then the Jews were again exiled from their land around 70 AD. And why? Because they did not receive the Messiah when he came. Yet God's judgments are covered with mercy and grace, and his unconditional promise has now brought them back to the land once again. Abraham left his land, the land of Ur, and followed God's promise because of faith. Ruth left her land of Moab and came to Judah because of faith. O daughter of Zion and son of Abraham, don't just come back to the land, but come back to the faith of your father Abraham and see that you have no other shepherd than the one who is waiting for your return to him. Be blessed as you listen into today's program with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon and Shalom Shalom.
But see how the curses begin with the letter Vav in verse 14. And then ends with the letter He in verse 33. What do we pull out of this? What did he make out of this letter positioning? Well, in the Hebrew alphabet, the Vav actually comes right after the He. So in a sense, there's nothing that stands between these two letters, which according to this Midrash signifies that the curses are short, they are rapidly gone. So while the blessings are extensive, because they are inclusive in the entire alphabet, from the Aleph and the Tav, the Ve and the He combination curtails actually the curses in time and magnitude. But there's something even greater for us when we consider the Aleph and the Tav, which frame the blessings. Aleph and Tav is the equivalent of the Alpha and Omega in Greek. And this is the name of our God, who is always present when we walk with him, always there to bless. From verse 3 to verse 13, he pours out his blessings on us. That is on Israel and all those who walk with the Lord. And we find this powerful name, Alpha and Omega, opening and closing the book of Revelation. What Leviticus 26 is to Israel, Revelation is to the whole humanity. Here in Revelation, the judgment of Israel and the nations are described for us up to the last moment. It is there that the Aleph and the Tav, the Alpha and the Omega, opens in chapter 1, verse 8, and ends in chapter 22. In Revelation 1, 8, it is the Lord God who is called the Alpha and the Omega. In chapter 22, it is the Messiah who is called the Alpha and the Omega. They're there. And furthermore, I want to tell you something. You know, back in Leviticus 26, there's something else that the Lord says five times. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. But all these five times, the Lord says it in the blessings. Only in the blessings. When we walk with the Lord in obedience, we have access to every spiritual blessing which is ready to lavish on us. This is what we can pull out so far. Now, from all that we just touched upon, we are now ready to contemplate more in details the five waves of judgment, or at least a couple of them for today, since we'll also take the time to pepper them with grace and mercy. Do you remember the saying, justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve, and grace is getting what we do not deserve. When one speaks of God's ways, you will not have his justice without his grace and mercy. They are interestingly bound together and overarching every response of God. It's always there. Without grace, without mercy, it will not describe God's justice. With him, these three, justice, mercy, and grace, are bound together. But let us begin with the first wave, the first of any list that is usually very revealing, as this one is. So the first one is found in verses 15 to 17, where the Lord says, "If instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, so as not to carry all my commandments, and so to break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you." These are actually God's words. He means every word he says. Here are the first warnings: sudden terror, illness, famine, invasion. See that the first one is sudden terror. Why is this one opening the judgment, and what does it mean? That is one of God's ways to speak to every individual when sin abounds. At first, this is in complete opposition to the Shabbat and the peace of mind the Lord promised those who follow his word and listen to him. Sudden terror is one word in the Hebrew, Behala, from the word Baal, which describes a person that is alarmed, that is agitated, anxious. Behala at the suddenness, the unexpected anxiousness, like an alarm ringing all the time. But this, I will tell you, tells us a lot. What we here learn is that anxiety, fear, and apprehension occurs when we are distancing from God. It may be due to a lack of obeying or listening to him, or conveying or praying with him, or serving him, or just ignoring him. This inner sudden terror or anxiety is his way to call us back. It is his first calling here. And afterwards, follow the physical punishment. However, in Leviticus 26, he gives the remedy. We've seen it when we considered all the sacrifices. What were the actual keyword? What was the miraculous word? Let me bring you to the end of Leviticus 26. It's actually the end of the book here. After a long list of these 29 verses, the Lord says in verse 40, if they confess their iniquity. And in verse 42, then he says, I will remember you. Not that he forgets, but I will come to you, because confession opens up the way. Here is the supernatural and outstanding word, confess. Simple, or is it? The whole process of judgment could be interrupted at any time should anyone confess their wrongdoing, their misdeeds, their error, which the Bible calls sin. If they confess it to God, then he will be more than willing to restore this person back to himself. People often defend themselves and rationalize their sins by saying, I did not do anything wrong. It's not my fault, it's his fault or her fault. Believing this is really, I want to tell you, is really denying the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Because when a believer does something wrong, he, the Ruach HaKodesh, will not let go of this person until the sin is dealt with, until the sin is confessed. The Bible says that he is the one who convicts the world of sin. The world, that's who we are when we're not with God. Have you heard of the story of the copper nail on the conscience? Let me tell you this story. You know, there was a man who once came to his pastor and told them that he was in a very difficult situation, that he was ashamed and did not know how to rectify the situation. So he explained that he was a boat builder, and for years he preached the good news of salvation to the man actually he worked for. However, he was guilty of something that if he should let his boss know, it would ruin his testimony forever. So he went on to say that some time ago, he started to build a boat for himself in his own yard. In this work, copper nails are used because they do not rust in the water. So these nails are quite expensive. So the young man decided to steal some of them and to use them for his boat. And so he says, I cannot now go to my boss and tell him what I've done or offer to pay for those I have used in and return the rest. If I do, he will think I'm just a hypocrite. And yet, he says, those copper nails are digging into my conscience, and I know I shall never have peace until I put this matter right. For weeks, the struggle went on. Then one day, he came back to his pastor and exclaimed, I've settled, for the copper nails in my conscience is relieved at last. I finally confessed, and this is what my boss actually answered me. He said, I always did think you were just a hypocrite. But now I begin to feel there's something in this faith of yours after all. Any religion, he said, that would make a dishonest workman come back and confess that he had been stealing copper nails and offer to settle them must be worth having. And he accepted the Lord, of course. This is the story of the copper nail in the conscience that could at time be removed so easily through this supernatural word, confess, and confess to God. Let's not be afraid to admit, to acknowledge, and God is so much more gracious and always seeking sincere confession, and great blessings will follow. King David, by the way, I want to bring you that passage, who was king, by the way, was surrounded with all riches. He considered confession one of his greatest assets. This is what he said in Psalm 32. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. I will confess, he said, my transgression to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my sins. Selah. Selah. By the way, Selah is a very hard word to figure out as far as the meaning, right? Some see it as a musical pause for all the Bible, you know, was sang, is a song. But Selah is used here to close the argument. Confess and you will be blessed. And Selah, that is case closed. And David, like the boat builder, was relieved of this heavy yoke that we sometimes carry. Now back in Leviticus 26, while the first signs of turning away are inner disturbances, what follows is now seen in the physical realm as well. Consumption and fever. Now, not all sicknesses are due to rebellion, but these sicknesses here seem to be due to famine. The Hebrew for consumption describe a very skinny and frowning face, not a happy face. The wasting of the eyes is according to Rashi, who understood it to describe an unsatisfied craving, a hope that is never satisfied. This follows well the wave of anxiety when people sick and anyway to relieve that desire they have inside. But only God can fill this up. And what follows are the presence of the enemies in the land who will rule over the Israelites. For it says, your enemies will eat up your seed. And when before 5 Israelites will chase 100 enemies, now because they did not follow the Lord anymore, we read in verse 17, you will flee when no one pursues you. They would have lost their power in God. And as it began in the mind, so it first part ends. Just the thought of the presence of an enemy will bring sudden terror, and so they will flee away anywhere. These are the opening verses which list the judgment, and it is only the beginning. This one ends with the first, in verse 18, the first when he says, if also after these things you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more. God's love will never allow him to let go of his children again, and his actions are perfect, as the number 7 is the number of spiritual perfection. With the second set of judgments, The situation is more intensified. It speaks of drought and poor harvest. And see how it begins. And identifying what seems to be at the core of the problem and often preventing confession. What do you think it is? Look at verse 19. I will also break down your pride of power. That is the pride of your strength, referring to some people's resistance and stubbornness to heed the calls of God. Pride, ga'on, means exaltation, eminence, words that are used to define God's greatness. The first time we find them, by the way, is in Exodus 7:15, verse 7, where it speaks of God and says, in the greatness of your ga'on, of your excellence. And the second time it's here. We have the word here in Leviticus where man takes over by being the ga'on himself. And the words continue in verse 20, your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield its fruit. With Adam's sin, if you remember, the earth responded by producing both thorns and thistles and some wheat and fruits. However, now, with outright hostility towards God, the earth will need no produce at all. The curse is intensified. Then we read the second sevenfold. Verse 21, if then you act with hostility against me and are unwilling to obey me, I will increase the plague on you seven times according to your sins. God will never let go, right? The third set of judgment is very revealing and brings us further into the history of Israel up to the end times. Look at verse 22 and 23. I would let loose among you the beasts of the field, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. And if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then again he will say, I will punish you seven more times. What are the beasts of the field, by the way? You know, at that time there were many wild animals like bears and lions. But once villages, towns, and cities were built, these were not much of a problem anymore. So what or who then could be these beasts? Perhaps these beasts represent the nations who came over to Israel, as Daniel names four of these great beasts, who were instrumental in triggering the unrest and leading to the diaspora of the Jewish people, which is the last, actually, judgment. Looking at these beasts as Daniel describes them follows the flow of the text in preparation to the last judgment, this diaspora. Through the interpretation of Daniel's vision, we can identify the first beast as Babylon. Seen as a lion with wings of an eagle, it is with this nation that the times of the Gentile begin, which begin with the transgression of the first sabbatical years, if you want. The first, the Babylonian Empire, was instrumental for starting Israel's dispersion. It started with 70-year exile. And interesting that the Babylonian Empire itself lasted 70 years as a world power. But it is also the last to be destroyed in Revelation, for the spirit of Babel, of Babylon, is still roaming this earth. It is followed by the second beast, Medo-Persia, who took over the land of Israel afterwards. The Greek Empire came after. After this came the Roman Empire. But both of these empires are seen as one empire by many rabbinical commentators because the Roman Empire does not at all fit the description of the fourth empire, which will trigger the final wars and when the Messiah comes back to destroy. The description of this fourth empire, which is today, I would believe, is in preparation and soon to be revealed, brought Daniel's spirit to be so fiercely distressed. This is what he said in chapter 7, verse 23. It says, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. Tribulation to the Jews first and then to the nations. This is it. It's coming over the whole world. And then Daniel afterwards says, at this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming, and my face grew pale, only seeing this fourth kingdom. And so these four kingdoms or four beasts played a major role in the history of Israel, the fourth will, of course. There is yet another thing that we learn from this third set of judgment. There is a prophecy. See what it says again in verse 22. I will let loose among you the beast of the field, which will bereave you of your children and destroy your cattle and reduce your number so that your roads lie deserted. It says that this nation will bereave them of their children, sakal, meaning make them childless. But there will always be a remnant of Israel, let's remind us, according to Romans 11, as Paul says it. But see what it says. The word few or reduced in number, the word merat, that we find also in Deuteronomy chapter 28, 62, right, means that the number of Israel will always be kept small. And we can see this today. We can see the traces of these prophecies even today. They are in the world. Do you know how many Jews? 15 million Jews about. But this number is very, very small when you compare Israel with other nations which have a similar lengthy history. Compare Israel with the Chinese and the Indians, for instance. And God bless these two nations. But their number will help us to understand this prophecy. Chinese have a 3,500-year written history. India is one of the oldest civilizations. The Chinese are 1.4 billion. Indians at 1.38 billion. Israel population is just 1% of each of these nations with only 15 million people. The prophecy is true. Israel is today reduced in number. And again, the third set ends with the words, verse 23, 24, if by these things you are not turned to me, but act with hostility against me, then I will act with hostility against you. And I will strike you seven times for your sins. The fourth set of judgment brings us to consider God's covenant with Israel, the one that is behind all these judgments. Look at verse 25. I will also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together in your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and that you shall be delivered into your enemy's hand. Which covenant is the Lord speaking about here? It is the Mosaic covenant, the only covenant that God made with Israel that is conditional, meaning that the enjoyment of every blessing, and especially those of the land, is conditional to Israel following the law. But this in no way annuls the other covenants, which are unconditional. And it is because of these other covenants that the Lord brings back his promises even after mentioning these curses, because he will save the remnant of Israel. Let me bring you to verse 42 towards the end, which comes right after the confession. We will close with this. He says, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember also my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham as well. And I will remember the land. Which covenant is that? The Abrahamic covenant. It's found in Genesis chapter 12, 1 and 3, which precedes the Mosaic covenant and which guarantees the Jewish people that they will live in the land of Israel. Second, it speaks of a nation that will come from Abraham, that is the nation of Israel. Third, through Israel, it says, all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Which they began to, of course, with Yeshua, who is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the 12 disciples. And soon the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. And the best is yet to come in the millennium, when the nation of Israel will be reestablished, so that the promises of the Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled. For to this date, the land promises, by the way, have not been fulfilled. But there's something else in the way the verse is written in verse 42, which reminds us of the eternality of the covenant. First, the names are reversed. Have you noticed? First Jacob, then Isaac, then Abraham. Why? The reason is not given, but it is done this way, perhaps to see the importance of Jacob here, whose name was changed to Israel. In another passage in Micah chapter 6, verse 4, we read that the prophets mentioned the siblings according to Moses' family. You know, he says that the Lord sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Here the order of age is not respected, but rather the order of importance. So if we apply this to Leviticus 26, we ask, why would Jacob be more important than Isaac and Abraham? Perhaps because Jacob's inheritance is fully to Israel, who is her guaranteed and eternal great future. From Isaac came the Edomites and others. From Abraham came the Ishmaelites and others. From the 12 tribes of Israel came Israel. Since Leviticus 26 are the judgment and the blessings on Israel, Jacob is named first. One last thing. There is yet something else in the way the name of Jacob is written in Leviticus 26:42. And like other times, there is actually an extra letter in the name of Jacob. Now, we know that every word of God is inspired, so why is the name of Jacob written with an extra letter? The rabbi have one great explanation. They notice that throughout the Hebrew scriptures, actually five times, Jacob is written with a vav, that's the letter vav, which five times, and also five times, the name of Elijah is written without a vav. So they caught on this and said that Jacob took the vav from Elijah as a guarantee that he would come, Elijah would come to announce the good news that Jacob's descendants will be redeemed. Beautiful idea. And so the presence of the vav in Jacob reminds us that God will eventually remember Israel and will establish her, because the other four times, it's always in the background of redemption when he puts a vav in Jacob. Jacob, who is Israel, carries this vav in the diaspora. Israel, it seems, is carrying this vav at this time. But will come a time when it will be removed. And as Isaiah said, in the days to come, Jacob will take root, Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruits. Amen. Let's bow our head in prayer. Now, our great and glorious God reminds us today of those old and sturdy words of Psalm 46, which says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and even though there's war around us. Lord, remind us to be still and know that you are God. Remind us that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And for those here today needing this very present help in trouble, I ask that you display yourself to them, dislodge fear from them, multiply grace and peace unto them, and may the evil one be soon crushed under their feet. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom Shalom.